Just a quick word of thanks on behalf of everyone who was here to those who prepared breakfast for us. It was a joy to do that, to share that. Now, I have a couple of things before I preach. First, something I should have done during the communion service, and I forgot. I'm really sorry, Jeff. Hazel. Hazel, having sensed a call from God that he wants her to spend time in this church and to serve him here. At the last church meeting, it sounds a bit presumptuous to say, we agreed. Hazel, we welcome you to the church and pray that God will give you fruitful service among us. And we count it a real privilege to know fellowship with you. Second thing, if you've seen the new April church notice sheet, you'll have seen that on Pentecost Sunday in the town hall, Hope Huddersfield are running an evangelistic event with Graham Seed, who's quite an interesting character from Middlesbrough. I have some invitations. I even have some tickets, if people want tickets. So I will leave the invitations and the flyers on the table there after the service. Please take those. Please use them to invite people. And if you need tickets, just grab me, and I've got a small supply of tickets, and we can always get some more if we need them. Okay. So, he's alive. Actually, I could have called this morning... Messiahs don't die, and dead people don't live. Because when you read the Easter story, the one thing that always strikes me is that the people who were first-hand eyewitnesses were confused, frightened, disbelieving. You know, it actually says they didn't believe it. And then something happened. Here's a reflection from a friend who has visited this church, actually, Bob Hartman, a well-known storyteller. And here's his take on Easter Sunday, and he calls it a death rewound, or as some people call it, Eden rewound. And this is Easter from the viewpoint of Mary Magdalene. Mary Magdalene remembered. How could she ever forget the drawn face, the sunken eyes, the final breath, the moment he died, then the thunder and the lightning and the shaking of the ground, the shaking of her shoulders and his mother's shoulders too, as their tears mixed with the rain. There was no rain now, but there were tears. Tears and dew and early morning mist as she made her way slowly to the tomb. Suddenly, the ground began to shake, and she feared for a moment that it was happening all over again. And in a way, in a backwards kind of way, it was. There was thunder, and there was lightning, and the soldiers were terrified, as they had been 3 days before. Then the tomb split open, wide open, like the curtain in the temple, and all in a great rush, an angel told Mary and her friends that Jesus was alive. His face was shining bright, and he had so much more to say. And perhaps the other women listened, but Mary Magdalene just looked. For there was only one face she wanted to see. And when at last she did see it, that other picture was erased forever. This face was not drawn. It sported a wide and knowing smile. These eyes were not sunken. They burned bright with life and promise. And the breath he took to speak finished not with a goodbye, but with a warm and glad hello. Jesus was alive. And even though he went away again, Mary remembered. Mary Magdalene remembered. How could she ever forget? In the Garden of Eden, we remember and see recorded the greatest tragedy in human history. The fall of humanity into sin and rebellion against God. And that relationship with God for which human beings have been created, severed and broken. And we saw broken human beings for the first time. We see the arrival of the infection that continues to plague the world and our lives, the infection of sin. And yet now, this morning, we're in another garden, in Jerusalem, thousands of years later. But here we see something else happening. In this moment, we see the tragedy of Eden unwound forever in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And I want us to spend a few minutes reflecting, along with the Apostle Paul, in one of my great favorite chapters in the whole of the New Testament, and certainly in Paul's writings, about why that moment, why that event matters so much. And this is 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verses 1 to 28. Now, brothers and sisters, I want to remind you of the gospel I preached to you, which you received and on which you have taken your stand. By this gospel you are saved if you hold firmly to the word I preached to you. Otherwise, you believed in vain. For what I received, I pass on to you as of first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas and then to the 12. After that, he appeared to more than 500 of the brothers and sisters at the same time, most of whom are still living, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, and then to all the apostles, and last of all, he appeared to me also as to one abnormally born. For I'm the least of all of the apostles and don't even deserve to be called an apostle because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace to me was not without effect. No, I worked harder than all of them. Yet not I, but the grace of God that was with me. Whether then it is I or they, this is what we preach, and this is what you believed. But if it is preached that Christ has been raised from the dead, how can some of you say that there's no resurrection of the dead? If there's no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, our preaching is useless, and so is your faith. More than that, we are then found to be false witnesses about God, for we have testified about God that he raised Christ from the dead, but he didn't raise him, if in fact the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, then Christ has not been raised either, and if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile, you're still in your sins. Then those also have fallen asleep in Christ are lost. And if only for this life we've hope in Christ, we are of all people most to be pitied. But Christ has indeed been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since death came through a man, the resurrection of the dead comes also through a man. For as in Adam all die, so in Christ all will be made alive. But each in turn, Christ, the first fruits, then when he comes, those who belong to him. Then the end will come, and when he hands over the kingdom of God, to God the Father, after he has destroyed all dominion, authority, and power. For he must reign until he has put all his enemies under his feet. The last enemy to be destroyed is death. For he has put everything under his feet. Now, when it says that everything's been put under him, it is clear that this does not include God himself, who put everything under Christ. When he's done this, then the Son himself will be made subject to him who put everything under him, so that God may be all in all. For Paul, the resurrection of Jesus was the heart, the center point, the pivot point of his gospel message. Without the resurrection, there can be no good news. Full stop, period, end of argument. Paul goes as far as to say, if there's no resurrection, everything we do, everything I've done, everything you do, everything we do as a church is an utter waste of time and totally futile. You will find people who will say, I can understand and believe happily that Jesus lived. I think his teaching has immense value, though they do seem to sometimes gloss over the hard bits where he talks about judgment and things like that. They tend to forget those bits. They can understand that a good man would so provoke the religious authorities that they would accuse him of subversion and execute him on a cross. But when you say, yeah, but this Jesus is alive, then people struggle. And they struggle, and they almost seem to say at times, well, those people back then didn't really understand. Let me tell you, the death and resurrection of Jesus was probably as big a problem, if not a bigger problem, for people in Roman-occupied Palestine in the first century as it is for anybody today. Because in the Jewish mind, messiahs didn't die. And in the Greek mind, gods didn't die. And yet here was someone who was saying of himself, I am the Son of God, I am Messiah, and yet he had been murdered, executed. And people would say, this does not compute. And to be honest, 2,000 and odd years ago, people knew what a dead body was. You know, I think that one of the reasons in our society, and pardon me for a moment, I'm going to be very direct, we don't see dead bodies, we hide them. Right? How old was I? I was in my 30s, I think, before I saw a dead body. Someone from whom life had departed. Yet it was very obvious they were dead. People didn't have a problem 2,000 years ago recognizing that someone was dead. And therefore, they were very challenged when these disciples went about saying, this person who was dead is now alive. And you know what? We've seen him. We've seen him walk among us. We've heard him speak with us. We have felt him and touched him. And there were more of us. You know, it wasn't just one person on their own seeing hallucinations. This was hundreds of people together seeing this man. And we know he was real because he ate breakfast. Josh McDowell, in his epic work, Evidence That Demands a Verdict, records the statement, I think it was an English High Court judge, saying that on examining the evidence as a judge, I have no option but to say the most probable explanation for the evidence presented is that Jesus actually rose from the dead. And there are all sorts of reasons to support that statement. But actually, it goes further than that, because there are people in this room who can say, this risen Jesus, with his power and his authority, has had such a transforming effect on my life that I have to reach the same conclusion. Christ died, we read in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 1 to 8. He died for our sins. He died in our place. He died the death we deserve to die. For what Paul calls the atoning sacrifice, the sacrifice that restores the broken relationship between human beings and God. He was buried, which means essentially he was really, genuinely, properly dead. He hadn't just swooned, hadn't just fainted, hadn't just passed out and then came around again. No. All those theories that you hear. No, he was really, genuinely, 100% dead. And on the third day, he was raised. He didn't just come back to life. This life was a different life. The body was slightly different. It seemed to have the ability to walk through walls occasionally. It could suddenly disappear and pop up, seemingly out of nowhere. At one moment, they could recognize instantly who it was, and yet they could walk for quite several miles along the road and not recognize who it was. This was life in another gear, life at a higher level, life in a new and different sort of body, and yet with some continuity, some recognizable continuity from who it had been before. And over 6 weeks, he appeared to his disciples in different places, different contexts, in the upper room, walking on along the road to Emmaus, or on the lakeside in Galilee, cooking fish. And Paul says, all this happened in accordance with the scriptures. Remember that for Paul, in accordance with the scriptures meant what you and I call the Old Testament. And I have to say at times, Paul, I'd love you to show me the bits of the Bible that actually talked about this. You know, in the story on the road to Emmaus, where the two disciples heard Jesus talking about himself from the Old Testament, I'd give everything, anything almost, to hear what Jesus said. He says, look, this is where it talks about me, here. Some bits of the Old Testament, I can see Jesus in them quite easily. Other bits I find quite hard. But all this happened according to the scriptures, says Paul. But now Paul was dealing with a problem. He had a problem in Corinth, this wonderful, vibrant, tumultuous sort of church, which always seemed to lurch from one problem to another. And yet they were the problems of life. You know, these weren't the problems of a church that was dying out. These were the problems of a church that were growing and vibrant and exploring things. And yet someone says, I really don't get this resurrection thing. Dead people do not come back to life. You know, I just don't understand it. And yet Paul says this resurrection is absolutely pivotal. And it's key to us understanding both Jesus' person, his message, and his mission. It's the core of his identity. It's what makes him Messiah, the Christ, the Son of God. It demonstrates he is who he says he is, and his divine power and his divine authority. It's central to his message. If Jesus was not raised from the dead, Paul says we are liars and blasphemers because we accuse God or say God did something he did not do. It is that fundamental, that pivotal, that central. It's the center of his mission. Jesus came to rescue us. And if the resurrection didn't happen, we are still in the state of needing rescuing. We're still lost, still trapped in our sin. And he says, frankly, nothing else matters. He says, our preaching is useless if Jesus isn't raised from the dead. Your faith, my faith, is a waste of time. It is ineffective. It's futile. I'm telling lies about God, and so are we this morning. And if that's the case, we're lost in our sins, and we have no hope. You know, we've heard horrible things in the last few years going on in the world. And people are anxious and people are worried about the future. And hope seems to be dimming. You listen to people talk and you watch the news and you think, where's the hope in that? And Paul says, the source of our hope is that early on a Sunday morning, in a tomb in Jerusalem, something incredible happened. And that when people went to that tomb expecting to find a dead body needing embalming and dealing with respectfully in the ways that they would deal with dead bodies in those days, they found it empty. And Paul moves on in verses 20 to 28, and there is this great big but. But Paul says, let me read it. In verse 20, Paul says, but Christ has indeed been raised from the dead. That but is a great big but. He says resurrection comes through a man, the man, Jesus. Paul says Jesus has in fact been raised from the dead. Down the centuries, historians, philosophers, scholars, and ordinary people like you and me have reached the same life-transforming conclusion. A conclusion which even today has the power to completely change the direction and purpose and quality of a human life. It's not trendy today. Our children are educated at school to talk about self-reliance and to see the answer to their problems as being inside themselves. That has more to do with Buddhism than Christianity. Because we say, no, 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 no. The answer isn't inside ourselves. The answer is beyond ourselves in Jesus. That's one of the things we need to recover and to proclaim again fearlessly. The answer isn't inside. The answer is beyond, and the answer is in a man, and that man is Jesus, who was raised from the dead. Paul says resurrection came through someone fully human, Jesus of Nazareth. Jesus means this supreme act of authority. Means we have a new king who demands our obedience and loyalty. That's the entrance to this life-transforming way of living. Again, people these days don't like the idea of submitting to an authority beyond themselves. But that's what Jesus asks. That's the challenge he throws down to us. He says, follow me. He says, learn from me. You'll learn some things about me and about yourself. You'll learn that I am humble and meek. I'm not gonna jump all over you. But learn about me. Look at situations through my eyes. See me work in situations. See my power at work. See my authority at work. This king has defeated the enemy that fills us with fear and anxiety, namely death itself. There's been an explosion of anxiety amongst young people in this country, we are told, following the pandemic. I suspect something of that has to do with what I was just talking about, an education, the system that says look inside yourself, because that's where the answers are. So we have a generation of young people looking in the wrong place, in the wrong direction. And a generation of young people who seem to be frightened of a future. Now, I grew up, you know, in my teens when the world felt minutes from nuclear Armageddon in the middle of the Cold War. And I became a Christian only at 16, and it was only at that point that some of my worries and anxieties were put on one side. Ultimately, the resurrection gives us the confidence and the hope that Jesus has overcome death itself. And down the years, I have learnt to stare death in the face and say quite simply, you are not the end of the story. But the reason I can do that is because Jesus was raised from the dead on Easter morning. Because of resurrection, Paul says, our service and devotion to Jesus will never be a waste of time. There are moments in the life of this church over the last few years where I've heard a suggestion of, why bother? Aren't we going to end up closing someday? No. This is not the time to think those things. He's risen. He's here. And as Paul says, our work in the Lord is not in vain, because our hope is in him, and he has not finished with us yet. Because of the resurrection, we have hope. Because of Jesus' death, burial, resurrection, and ascension, come back in 6 weeks, next cafe service, we will one day know the same resurrection. One day we'll all be raised like him to meet him face to face. Some of us will face that day of examination with grace and mercy and an embrace of Jesus' love. The option, if we choose it, is a terrible separation from God and his new creation, whatever form that may take. Easter is our source of hope. Let's listen to the last few verses of 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, he gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my dear brothers and sisters, stand firm. Let nothing move you. Always give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. How do we respond to that word? Traditionally on Easter Sunday, people would renew their baptismal vows. They would answer once again those questions we were asked when we were baptized. Do you acknowledge the Lord Jesus Christ as your only God and Savior? I do. Do you commit to following him in a life of discipleship and obedience to the best of your ability? I do. Trusting in his mercy and grace. The resurrection of Jesus demands a response. I urge you to respond this day and commit your life once again to following him it will not be a waste of time. Amen.